Good morning. My name is Art. I am one of the pastors here at Trinity. And this morning we are continuing in our study through the book of Ephesians. It's a series that we have entitled News We Need. What is this news? Well, it's all about the gospel. It's all about glorifying God by seeing his life changed by the gospel. The gospel is the original good news. Now, what exactly do I mean by the gospel? Well, this is the gospel in a nutshell. This definition comes to us right from the Apostle Paul himself in a letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. Paul said that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That's the heart of the gospel. Someone once asked the great British preacher Charles Spurgeon if he could put into just a few words what the Christian faith is all about. And Spurgeon said, I can do it in four words. Christ died for me. That's the gospel. It's the essence of the gospel message. Why is this the news we need today in Northeast Ohio? Because it changes everything. Without the gospel, no matter how hard I try, no matter how many good things I do, my sins cut me off from God. With the gospel, I'm accepted. I'm accepted by God, and I am his child. Without the gospel, my life is full of fear and insecurity. With the gospel, I rest in Jesus, and therein is joy. The gospel truly does change everything. It changes our eternal destiny, but it's more than that. It also changes our life in the here and now. That's why we are so focused here at Trinity at seeing lives changed by the gospel. The gospel gives us hope, and we need hope. Why don't you take your Bibles out today and turn to Ephesians. We're in chapter 2, going to be looking at verses 11 to 22. If you don't have a Bible, there are some blue Bibles in the seats. If you grab one of those, we're going to be on page 1819. In this passage today, we're going to see that Paul is writing about peace. And actually, these 12 verses that we're looking at today, they provide one of the most wonderful descriptions, I believe, of peace and reconciliation to be found anywhere in the scriptures. I've entitled today's message, The Peace We Need. Now, when I use this term peace, I understand that different ideas and images are going to come to our minds. For instance, depending upon your age, when you hear the term peace, something like this might come to your mind. That's pretty groovy. But this flower power, all you need is love kind of peace, is not really the type of peace that Paul was talking about when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. What Paul was writing about was more dynamic than just a desire to see an end to all hostilities. Much more dynamic than that. And I think probably it's going to be hard for you to take me seriously until we change that slide. So let's switch it back to the title screen. Thank you. The peace that Paul wrote about has its roots in the Old Testament concept of shalom, a fundamental Jewish concept even today. And shalom means much more than just no to war. Shalom stands for salvation in God. It stands for life with God. It means wholeness, and it means completeness and well-being and prosperity. In other words, shalom is the way things should be. Shalom is the ideal. And who of us wouldn't love to have some peace like that in our lives? It's peace that's only available through the gospel. So let's look to the scriptures. Again, it's Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be starting with verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. These are striking verses that say without Christ there is no hope. Without Christ we are without God in the world. Now specifically here, Paul is addressing Gentiles or non-Jews, because that's mainly who lived in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very Roman city, as in Roman Empire. And yes, there were some Jews that lived there, because there were some Jews that lived pretty much everywhere in the Roman Empire, but predominantly, Ephesus was made up of Gentiles. And Paul says to these Gentiles, he says, those of you who are believers who have taken Christ as your king, as non-Jews, he says, previously you had a really big problem. You used to be separated from Christ. You were not covered by God's promises. You were not covered by God's covenants. So you were far from God. You were without God, without hope. You had no hope, zero hope. You're completely hopeless. What kind of image comes to your mind when you think of the phrase, no hope? Maybe life sentence in prison without a chance for parole? Kind of seems like no hope. How about being lost in a desert with no water? That looks pretty hopeless. What other kind of things come to your mind when you think about the phrase, no hope? Sorry, that's a cheap shot. Just so you know, I don't do that to make you feel bad. I do that to make me feel better as a Detroit Lions fan. Misery loves company. But seriously, having no hope is a terrible thing. And the scriptures say here, if we remain separate from Christ, we have no hope. No Christ equals no hope. Did you see the movie Gravity? Big movie out right now and nominated for Best Picture. When I think of the phrase no hope, an image from this movie comes to my mind. And this is the image. Floating out into space. In the movie, and I won't ruin it for you if you haven't seen it, but a character in the movie becomes quite literally lost in space. When I think of the phrase no hope, this is the image that comes to my mind. Just floating out into space with no chance of rescue. I mean, if you get lost in the desert without water, I don't know, maybe you find an oasis or a watering hole or, I don't know, something, a sheik with a canteen. But you get lost out there, you're not finding anything. Just darkness and then more darkness and frigid cold, and kind of freaks me out just thinking about it. These verses say that this is our spiritual condition if we are without Christ. We are without God, the gospel, we have no hope. Without Jesus and the gospel, we just are completely without hope. Now, why is that? It's because of the consequences of our sin. Ultimately, sinning leads to judgment and alienation from God and to hopelessness. That's why sin is so insidious. It lies to us. Sin wears a big smile and it says, hey, everybody sins. Why? What's the big deal about sin? And truthfully, do you really want to stop sinning? I mean, I've been watching your life. Pretty much the only joy you get is when you sin. So just live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Indulge, indulge, indulge. You deserve it. Don't worry about anyone you might be hurting, or don't worry about how you're destroying yourself. These lies lead to darkness. They lead to some very dark places. I've visited those places. Maybe you've visited those places. They're not fun. Or sometimes sin takes a completely different angle and it doesn't feed on our cravings, rather it feeds off our pride. When this happens, then sin's lies are different. Sin says, you know what? I've been watching you. You're a pretty good person. You're better than most of the others. In fact, you are strong when they are weak. You give in when they cannot resist. You don't indulge every sinful whim that comes to your mind like they do. And because of that, God is pleased with you. When we go down that road, we fool ourselves into believing that we can become righteous enough to earn God's favor. And if we take that belief to the grave, well, we're in for a big shock on Judgment Day, because the scripture tells us that in reality, no one is righteous. No, not one. You see, ultimately, the big problem is that our sin, whether it feeds on our cravings or off our pride, our sin stands in contrast with God's holy character. We are sinful, he is holy. And those two things, sinfulness and holiness, they just don't mix. And if they do encounter each other, holiness destroys the sinfulness. Brings to my mind another popular movie out there right now, Frozen. I don't know if you've seen the movie. If you have little kids, you probably have. We went as a family to see it and enjoyed it a lot. In fact, we went and bought the CD, and we've been driving around town singing the songs. In the movie, there's this crazy little snowman named Olaf who's magically brought to life. He's a really nice snowman. He's very, very friendly. Tad naive. In the movie, he daydreams and sings about the coming hot summer and how forward he is looking to it. Yeah, he's confused. In the movie, he sings, "Bees will buzz, kids will blow dandelion fuzz, and I'll be doing whatever snow does in summer." He says, "A drink in my hand, my snow up against the burning sand, probably getting gorgeously tanned in summer." He says, "Winter's a good time to stay in and cuddle, but put me in summer and I'll be a happy snowman." Sin and holiness are like snowmen in summer. They just don't mix. And the truth is, in a sinful state, uncovered and unprotected by the blood of Christ, you would not want to come into the presence of God and his holiness. We see this in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, there's this curious story about a guy named Uzzah. The Israelites are transporting the Ark of the Covenant, this ark. And God had given very specific instructions to the Israelites about how this ark was to be transported. Because God loved the Israelites, he knew that this ark was very dangerous to the Israelites, and so he warned them about how to move it. Now, why was the ark so dangerous? Because God's presence was with the ark. So it was holy. And God's holiness has a power we can't fathom. In 2 Samuel, what happens is that David is transporting the ark. It's being drawn on a cart behind oxen. And this guy Uzzah is walking along the side of the cart. And suddenly the oxen stumble and the cart lurches and the Ark of the Covenant starts to fall. And this guy Uzzah, probably just out of a natural reflex, reaches up and puts his hands to stop it from falling. But when he does so, he is a sinful person like me and you, coming into contact, direct contact with God's holiness. And it destroys him on the spot. He dies. That's what happens when holiness and sinfulness mix. Holiness destroys the sinfulness. I think this is the answer, by the way, to the question that people ask. When they say, you know what, if God is so loving, then why doesn't he just take everyone to heaven? Why is there all this nonsense about needing to repent and worship Christ? Just gather everybody up and take them there. If he's really loving, wouldn't he do that? It's a really good question. The answer is they would care. If we are without Christ, if our sins are not covered by the blood of Christ, heaven's not going to be a fun place for us. Because holiness destroys sinfulness. We would melt away like a snowman on a hot summer day. That's why the gospel is so important for us. What's at the heart of the gospel again? Christ died for our sins. Because of this, there's this new third camp. Without the gospel, there's basically two camps. Holiness, sinfulness. Don't mix. But with the gospel, there's this new third camp. Sinful, but covered by the blood of Christ. The gospel allows us to be accepted by God. Look at verse 13 of our passage. That's what it's talking about. Paul wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We can be reconciled to God. Reconciled because of our good behavior? No. Reconciled through only the blood of Christ. That's the effect of the gospel. Gospel changes everything for us. And the first thing it does is reunite us with God. And actually, a marker of someone who is truly a follower of Christ is that when they do screw up, because we all do, and when we do sin, because we all do, instead of running away from God, we run toward God. Because we understand that our acceptance by him is not based upon our goodness, but rather it's based upon Jesus' sacrificial death. So he always loves us, always looking out for us, because of what Christ did on that terrible, terrible cross. That terrible sacrificial death that he endured. We owe him so much. I read another quote this week from Charles Spurgeon that, undid me. Spurgeon said, "When you see Jesus rising from that prayer in the garden, marching forth to his cross, when you picture him hanging on his cross for four long hours in the scorching sun, overwhelmed by his Father's passing wrath, When you see his side steaming with gore, when you hear his death shriek, it is finished. When you see his lips all parched and moistened by nothing save the vinegar and gall, ah, then prostrate yourself before the cross, bow down before that sufferer and say, you have made us. You have made us what we are. We are nothing without you. Is Christ your king? If he isn't, he can be today. Doesn't require a special ceremony or that you sign up for a class in the church. It's a gift that's offered to you, from God to you. It's a gift waiting to be accepted. But at the same time, it's a gift that's not to be accepted lightly. Understand first that Christ paid a terrible price just to be able to offer you this gift. And also understand, if you accept it, as a result, there is a price to pay. That's why Jesus said, before you follow me, count the cost. And the cost is this: you relinquish being the king of your life. You abdicate the throne. You let Christ be king over every aspect of your life. If you want to follow Jesus, that is his demand. Those are his terms. Jesus said, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. To become a follower of Jesus, you submit everything to him. Now, this doesn't mean that you give all your money to the church, but it does mean that you handle your money as Christ would want you to. Doesn't mean that you quit your job and become a monk in a monastery somewhere, but it does mean that at your job, you treat people as Christ would want you to, and you do your work with integrity. Once you admit to God that you are sinful, once you completely submit your life to Christ, he will become your king, and you will become a child of God, and with that comes shalom. We desperately need reconciliation, and the first relationship that needs to be reconciled is our relationship with God, and the gospel offers this. The gospel reconciles us with God through Christ. Even though we should be judged guilty because of our sinful nature, because of our many sins, we can be forgiven and brought close to a God who loves us today and for eternity. With Christ as our King, we are the sinful snowmen that can look forward to a warm summer day in heaven. And in the meantime, God is loving us in the here and now. Minute by minute, he cares for us. In fact, he loves us and cares for us and has more interest in us than we do in ourselves. And coupled with that is his wisdom and direction for our life. And all that is yours if Christ is your king. Let's go back to our passage, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Look at verse 14 one more time. Specifically, that verse says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. These two groups that he's talking about again are the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is saying that Jesus is the peace of both groups. And Paul writes that Jesus has taken down the wall of hostility between them. And the result is that we are all one in Christ. What is it about us humans and walls? I mean, it's like just naturally part of our nature. We love to build walls. Like, for instance, probably the most famous wall in the world, Great Wall of China. This huge wall is over 5,000 miles long, which is amazing. Built during the Ming Dynasty in the 14th, 15th centuries, it built to keep out foreign invaders, foreign armies. Chinese didn't want them coming in and marching across their nation, so they built a wall. Or another famous wall, the Berlin Wall. This wall doesn't stand anymore, it was taken down. But it was erected to keep communist East Berlin away from West Berlin. The Great Wall of China and the Berlin Wall are examples of physical walls. But we as humans, we build other kinds of walls too, like emotional walls, walls that keep people out of our lives, walls that we think are necessary for our comfort or for our self-protection. And there are cultural walls that are built as well, walls that at different times and to different extents have divided races and genders and social statuses. Walls are all around us. We build all kinds of them. The gospel breaks down these walls. It unites those of us who are children of God. And Jesus asked us collectively to be united as the church. If we're going to work to save this world through the power of the gospel, we need to be united with each other. Local churches can be great places to find love and friendship, but alas, local churches are filled with sinners like us. And where there are sinners, there are broken relationships. But this is not Jesus' desire. Christ came to reconcile us to God. That's the vertical reconciliation. But he also came to reconcile us with each other, the horizontal reconciliation. Reconciliation among us. He came to destroy the wall of hostility between us. I remember a time when I lived in Chicago, there was a brother in Christ who was a friend of mine at the church that I attended there in Chicago. He was a friend of mine, but our relationship had been broken for quite a while. And you know what that's like, right? I mean, you have someone who you're pretty close to, and then something happens, there's some type of fallout, and you don't really talk to him anymore, and when you pass him in the lobby, maybe there's kind of like a faint smile, but that's about it. I knew that the wall between us needed to be broken down and that I needed to work at restoring that relationship, but for a long time, I didn't, for no particularly good reason. And then one Sunday, I was sitting in church, kind of like you are now, listening to the service, and my pastor at the time, he was talking about this very topic, brokenness in relationships and restored relationships. He said that sometimes we just sit around and do nothing about a broken relationship. We kind of ignore it. But then he said something that sent a little chill down my spine. He said, "Today, I'm not going to let you just ignore it." I didn't like the sound of that. Gotten kind of used to ignoring that particular relationship. It was fairly comfortable to me. Then my pastor said, "If there is a broken relationship in your life, then that person is undoubtedly on your mind right this moment." Well, I didn't like where that was heading at all. I did everything I could not to think of that particular person and that particular relationship. But of course, it was no use. And my pastor continued. He said, "That person is on your mind because God has brought that person to your mind. That means you cannot ignore this any longer. Christ wants you to reach out and work at restoring that relationship." And he got me. I mean, he was right. So that week, I went to that friend and had a discussion. It started off rather awkwardly, but we talked things out, and we restored that relationship. And afterwards, I was glad that I did. I was glad that together we worked to restore it, because that broken relationship had been affecting other friendships and relationships that we had. It needed to be restored. I remember later that week reflecting on how my pastor had, rather cunningly in my mind, gotten me to take a step that I had been very hesitant to take. I was really pretty impressed. And I thought to myself, "Art, if you ever become a pastor, someday you got to use that tactic. If there is a broken relationship in your life, then that person is undoubtedly on your mind right now. The reason that person's on your mind is because God has brought that person to your mind. And that means that you can't ignore the situation any longer. Christ wants you to reach out and work at restoring that relationship." We need the gospel because it tears down walls. And when walls are torn down, we have peace. Jesus wants his children to be one body, reconciled to God, vertical, and then reconciled to each other, horizontal, through the cross. If we are going to save this world through the power of the gospel, if we are going to be on mission with Christ, we have to be united. Back to our text, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. One day, about 5 years ago, my beautiful bride, Debbie, was taking our son, Jack, out on a date. Jack was about 3 years old then, and of course, his favorite restaurant was McDonald's. And the two of them drove off, and just a couple minutes later, the phone rang, and I picked it up. I was like, hello, and it was my bride. I said, hey. I said, how's it going? She said, it's going terribly. I said, oh, man, what happened? She said, it's gone. McDonald's isn't here anymore. And I was like, excuse me, baking powder? What are you talking about? And she said, it's just gone. Apparently, they're building a new one, and the old one has been leveled. I'm just parked in front of an empty lot. When something new is built, the old must first be torn down. In the previous verses we were just looking at, Paul said the wall of hostility had been destroyed. And now in these verses, God is building something new. He's building his house, a house that has the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. That's an impressive house. Now, I'm not an architect or a mason of any type, so when I read these verses this week and I was putting this message together, I was thinking, well, let's see, I know cornerstones are important. I mean, I see them in buildings, but I didn't really know that much about them, so I looked it up. And what I found was fascinating. Here's an example of an ancient cornerstone. In New Testament times, cornerstones were very important because in every building, they were the primary load-bearing stones. So the cornerstone determined how solid and how big the building could be. To build a lasting structure, a very sound, solid cornerstone was required. And once that cornerstone was laid, it set the plumb line, so to speak, for every other stone that was positioned for that building. Everything was based upon the cornerstone. Amazingly, one cornerstone in Palestine has been unearthed that weighs a staggering 570 tons. So in these verses, when Paul explains that God's church would be built upon the cornerstone, the rock, Jesus Christ himself, that means that Jesus sets the standard for the church, for his church. He sets the agenda for the church. In fact, the Christian community would really have no other reason to exist if it were not for Christ himself. He is the cornerstone of God's worldwide movement, God's worldwide church. So once the wall of hostility has been destroyed and the new foundation is laid with Christ as the cornerstone, then the text says God's new house, his church, which includes all of us who proclaim Christ as king, his church is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And Paul tells us that together we become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Literally, we who are the church, God dwells within us, within our hearts. That's what the scriptures tell us. When we become a child of God, God, the Holy Spirit, literally enters into our being. So it's a really impressive visual that Paul makes here. Think and picture of all the Christians worldwide, all the different cultures, different races, different ages, together all making a holy temple, with the foundation being the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone being Christ himself, and inside this temple dwells God. And then God uses this living, breathing temple to impact and serve and love the world in his name. We're all in this together. Too many people today believe that the Christian life is only what a person engages in when they are alone with God. They forget about the vertical relationship being so important when coupled with the horizontal relationship that we have with other people. Christianity is to be lived out in community with other Christians. The text does not say that he is my peace, it says he is our peace. The gospel is best expressed when we embrace it together. The gospel is best expressed when we embrace it together. Now, we have put together some gospel-related opportunities for you. These are events that can personally help you enjoy the benefits of the gospel in your own life. I want to encourage you, as I talk about these this morning, to take advantage of the opportunities that are a good fit for you. Because when the gospel encounters our life, positive changes occur. The peace we need, the joy we need, the perspective and significance that we need, and the grace we need, we get those things through the gospel. They're the natural byproducts that occur when the gospel transforms lives. Now, there's a sheet in your bulletin. Looks like this. If you go ahead and just take that out for a minute. I want to highlight some of these great gospel opportunities that are on here for you. There's four opportunities listed in all. The first opportunity is at the top of one side of the sheet listed under gospel-focused living. This is our community groups. Our goal as followers of Christ is to, through the power of the gospel, become more and more like Christ, like Him. And we can't do that alone. We need to be in a group with other like-minded people with whom we can do life together, study the scriptures together, hang out together, pray for one another. And at Trinity, the main way we do this is in our community groups. If you are not in a community group, you really need to get into one. They meet here on Sunday mornings throughout the year. They are a great place to build lasting gospel-focused friendships and relationships. If you would like to get into one of these groups or just find out more information about them, just check off that white box in that area. Now, just below that, under the heading Discovering the Gospel, is our very popular Starting Point group. This group meets for 10 weeks and talks about the gospel and how God relates to us today. You see, the Bible is God's story. In this group, you will find out where you fit in God's story. This is a great group if you are new to the faith, or maybe you're just returning to the church. Maybe you came to the church as a child, but now as an adult, you're returning to the church. Or maybe you haven't even made any type of claim to follow Jesus Christ yet. You're still just investigating the scriptures. This would be a great group for you to do that in. This group meets on Sunday morning, starts in 2 weeks. To sign up or just get more information about it, just check off that box. On the other side of that sheet, at the top, you will see the healing power of the gospel. These are our redemption groups. We did these for the first time in the fall, and we had a very, very positive response, and so we're running them again. These are groups of 5 to 7 people who are of the same sex, and they meet and go through a book called Redemption. And the goal of these groups is to help heal areas in your life that are causing you pain. Maybe pain from an emotional wound, or maybe pain that comes from guilt in your life over something in your past or in the present, or maybe pain that comes from an addiction you have. These groups are safe places to apply the gospel to areas in your life that need to be redeemed by Christ. They have different starting dates for men and women, so make sure if you're interested in that, you check off the right box. And finally, at the bottom there, digging into the gospel. If this Sunday morning series that we've been doing on Ephesians and talking about the gospel, if it's whet your appetite to learn more about the gospel, then our next Trinity Institute class would be a great place for you to go to. It's a study that we're doing focused on the gospel in the book of John. And it meets here on Sunday nights. It starts in 2 weeks. It's led by a seminary graduate. Great class. If you're interested in that, just check that off. To get this sheet back to us, we have something new this Sunday. You may have already noticed. Traditionally here, we have had one drop box that is back by the double doors in the middle of the sanctuary as you go out. But we have put up more drop boxes to help you be able to get things like the sheet back to us more easily. So there's one at each of the exits. There's also another additional one we put out in the lobby. So to get this sheet back to us, just look for a box that has this sign on it. And I really hope that you take advantage of at least one of these opportunities. I really, really hope you do. The gospel is the news that we need in our everyday lives. It is the only thing that can reconcile us sinners to a holy God, and in the process, it tears down the walls that we have between us. It unites us as children of God. so that together we can embrace the good news of the gospel. This life is a hectic place. It is full of strife. It is full of pain. The remedy is the gospel. It's the good news that God has for you today. It's the good news that Jesus Christ has for you today. In it, we will find the peace we need, the shalom that we so deeply desire. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as your children, we just cry out to you. We thank you for sending your Son to suffer on our behalf. Thank you for giving us sinners the opportunity to be reconciled to you. God, we desire peace. We need it. And we know that ultimately it can only come from you through the gospel. Give us the strength that we need to fully embrace the truth of scriptures, to fully embrace the gospel, so that we can be fully devoted to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy and precious name we ask for these things. Amen.